One example of God's goodness is that he gives us the Bible, and that is what we're going to be talking about today, the wonderful book of Jonah. You know, one of my favorite books is full of satire. It's full of irony, crazy twists and turns. And no, it's not Harry Potter. It's not Goodnight Moon. It's actually the book of Jonah. I kind of gave it away, but that's the book we're studying this week. This is one of my favorite books in the Bible, mostly because it has just this incredible imagery, incredible storytelling. I mean, you look at it and you have this prophet, you have Jonah, who runs away from God, who doesn't understand the character of God. And then, to contrast him, you have all these pagans who end up turning to God in repentance and experiencing his mercy. And right now I want to address the elephant in the room, or the whale in the room. Okay. Some people doubt this story's authenticity, right? Some people don't really think this really happened. How could this really happen? There's a fish and it eats a guy? That's crazy. Well, Nineveh, the city, it's a real place. It's been authenticated. We know where Nineveh was. Historians, they've confirmed, even ones that aren't specifically like Christian or Jewish, they've confirmed that Jonah was a real guy. And for us as believers, I think the one that kind of trumps them all is Jesus. Jesus actually spoke about him. He spoke about him as a real person. Jonah, he talks about Jonah's 3 days in the whale, not as a figurative thing, but literally as 3 days in the whale. And what we'll see throughout these first two chapters of this incredible book, and the whole idea for this big sermon that we're talking about and expositing today, is that we get a glimpse into the heart and character of God. That God is rich in compassion. He's rich in mercy, and he pours it out onto those that we would least expect it. God is rich in his compassion, rich in his mercy, and he pours out that compassion and mercy on people that we would least expect. And so why don't we open in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time, this privilege we have to dive into your word. We thank you that you have given us this incredible story, this incredible account of a prophet who runs away from you so that we can learn about you, so that we can see who you are even clearer. And we pray that as we dive into your scripture, that we would be able to get a better picture of who you are, and we would leave today saying, wow, God is great. So I thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, if you have your iPhone, whatever you have, open up to Jonah chapter 1. That's where we are. We're going to be reading the first two chapters today. So I'll give you a couple seconds to turn there. Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says here, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And he says, Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He ran away in the opposite direction. He went to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." And so we want to pause here, because already in these first few verses, we see God's heart. We see his heart for the Ninevites. God is rich in compassion. He's rich in mercy. And he's going to show it to people that we would least expect it for him to show them to. And here we see, wow, he's showing mercy to Nineveh. Look at the command. The command he says to Jonah is to go. And the first step of obedience is to get up. Literally in Hebrew, the command is arise and go. And so God, he's showing us his heart. He's saying, I'm personally sending you my prophet. I want him to go to you. It's just like as Paul says in Romans, how can they hear unless someone goes? And what is God's command? Go and preach. Preach against the city. Preach against their wickedness. And, you know, we know that God is merciful and he's loving. And that's shown so clearly here. But right here, what he's telling him to preach against, that shows that God has a character of holiness. And that holiness is inseparable from his mercy, inseparable from his love. R.C. Sproul said that only one time in Scripture is an attribute of God elevated to a third degree. Only one time is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. The Bible says that God is what? He's holy, holy, holy. Not that he's just merely holy. Not that he's even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Bible, it doesn't say that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. But it does say he is holy, holy, holy. And it's not that he isn't those other things, but wow, we cannot miss that God is so holy and that he has filled the whole earth with his glory. And so yes, God, his heart is for relationship. And yes, he even pursues sinners. He pursues us. He pursues the Ninevites because of his boundless grace and mercy, but that cannot compromise his holiness. He's still righteous. And that's the heart of proclaiming the gospel, whether it's to Nineveh or to the non-believer today. It's the fact that we can't cheapen God's holiness. Because if we do, if we take away from God's holiness, we lose the gospel. If we cheapen or take away our own depravity, our inherent lack of holiness, then we lose the gospel. It's only in light of these two together, God's holiness and our depravity, we can see the gospel, the power of the gospel, that not cheapening God's mercy, not cheapening God's loving kindness, but putting it in perspective of his holiness. And that's the gospel. And that's what he's proclaiming, or having Jonah want him to proclaim to Nineveh. But Jonah, he loses sight of that. He can't reconcile how God can be merciful and just at the same time. He's losing sight of the character of God. He doesn't understand why God can, how he can show mercy to wicked people. Well, it's interesting because Israel is actually just as wicked with their idolatry at this very moment during that time that he's talking to Jonah. And Jonah, what is his response? God says to go, and Jonah runs away in verse 3. He flees from the Lord. So what does Jonah do when he disagrees? He doesn't talk to God. No, he just runs. He goes in the complete opposite direction. And why does he have such a response? It only makes sense based on what we just talked about, God's mercy. Tim Keller writes in his book, The Prodigal Prophet. It's a book about Jonah. He points out that Jonah, he wants a God of his own making. He wants God to simply smite bad people and bless the good people, right? So bless us, bless me, I'm good. But, however, when the real God, not Jonah's counterfeit God, when the real God shows up, he keeps showing up throughout this book, Jonah is continually thrown into fury or despair. He just can't reconcile. Why is God so good? Why is he merciful? I don't want him to bless these people. And, you know, we often look at the world like that, right? Where's the justice? We ask that question, right? Like, I got pulled over by a cop a couple months ago, and I am naturally very afraid of that kind of experience. I hate being in the wrong. It's just the worst experience of my life. And so I get pulled over for accidentally going through a red, on a no turn on red. And it was an accident. I was just like, oh, this is terrible. And then I see people who are just speeding by, and they're like, you know, they're like, ha ha, like, I just broke the law and got away with it. And they're just so happy about it. And there's something in me that's like, oh, where's the justice? I got caught for an accident, and these guys are just getting away with it. Where's the justice? It's always like the cops are always there, or no, the cops are never there when you need them, right? Where's the justice? You know, we look out and we see our enemies prosper. We see, you know, criminals and war criminals get rich off their exploits. And we question, where is the justice? Well, you know, if we were to apply that same exact principle to the Bible, we'd probably have something like this. So you look at Abraham, right? Abraham, he's supposed to be the father of nations, the patriarch of the faith. Well, look at Abraham. He doubts God. He, you know, right after he makes a covenant with the Lord, he goes ahead and sleeps with another woman because he betrays the covenant. He lies over and over again. I mean, he has lack of faith in God. Like, where's the justice there? How is he the father of our faith? Well, look at David. You know, you call him God calls him a man after his own heart. Well, haven't you seen the evil things that David has done? He commits adultery and then kills the guy. He abuses his power. Where's the justice in that? He's still king. He's still one of the greatest kings. It's from his lineage that Jesus comes. That's messed up. Where is the justice? And God's response to our heart responding like that, he says, look at Calvary. Look at the cross. There's your justice. God says, look at the cross. That is where I paid for that justice. The ransom, the sacrifice, the payment for justice has been fulfilled by the Son. That's where your justice is. And that's the heart of the gospel. And so for Jonah, he doesn't run away from God because he thinks he's going to be killed by the Ninevites. I mean, the Ninevites were horrible, wicked people. They would, boil the people and then strip their flesh from them. Yeah, okay, you have to get it in order. It's very important when you rip the skin off people. The Ninevites had it down. They'd boil the person, rip their skin. They had, bodies strewn all across the roads leading up to the city so that you knew just how mean they were. They're terrible people. And so Jonah, it's not that he's scared of that happening to him. If anything, he's actually scared that they won't kill him. He's afraid that he'll actually get to preach to them. Look at this in chapter 4. We're skipping ahead a little bit. But he talks about why he fled. In chapter 4, verse 2, this is why I made haste to flee from Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God. You are merciful. You are slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. That is why he ran. Jonah is afraid that God is going to bless and forgive the worst of his enemies, when even the children of God, the nation of Israel, doesn't even accept those same words of teaching. That's messed up. Julie Link, she says that Jonah's hatred for the Ninevites was stronger than his love for God. His hatred for the Ninevites is stronger than his love for God. And that's what we're going to be seeing this week and next week, is that Jonah, it's not really a story about Jonah. It's a story about God. We ultimately get to see God's compassionate, merciful, loving heart, and it's contrasted with Jonah's, and maybe even our, misunderstanding and rejection of that heart. Because that's what this book does. It holds up a mirror to even ourselves as we read it. We read it, and it shows us, wow, is that how I act? Is that how I think about my enemies? It's a call to pray, God, I need you to break my heart for what breaks yours. Because God's heart breaks for the wicked people in Nineveh, but Jonah's doesn't. God's heart is one of compassion, while Jonah's is not. And it makes us question, is that my heart? It reminds me of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. They're very famous missionaries, and they especially went to the tribes of the native peoples of Ecuador. And Jim Elliot, he always hoped he'd have the opportunity to reach out and give the gospel to unreached people, the people who had never heard of Christ before. And he finally found, they heard of a tribe of people called the Aka. And they were in that category. They had never heard of Christ. And they were known as fierce, violent. There was no one who was an outsider, who had ever come into that tribe and lived. They had always been killed. And so when this tribe is discovered, Jim and four other missionaries, they enter the territory and they come and they say, yes, we want to be your friends. We want to give you the love of Christ. And they make friendly contact with the people of the tribe when suddenly and tragically they're attacked. And the men of this welcome party, they end up spearing every single one of those missionaries, all five of them, to death. And so these wives of the missionaries and Elizabeth hears of what happened. She hears this devastating news. These people murdered her husband. They killed her friends in cold blood, and they killed the father of her little baby girl. She's only 3 years old at this point. These people that they had come to and love respond with violence. I mean, these people were her enemies. They deserve God's justice. They deserve to pay for the blood that they shed. But Elizabeth, she looks on these people, and she doesn't have a heart of hatred toward them. She rather, has a heart of compassion. She had the same heart that God had for the Ninevites. So for 2 years, Elizabeth focuses on trying to connect with them again. She prepares herself. She learns the language, and she meets with one of the women who was able to escape from there, and she learns how to live with them. She lives with them. She lives with the people who murdered her husband. And they end up coming to faith. She had compassion on them that could only come from God. Because only compassion to see past these people's treatment of her husband and friends and see into their hearts, see their need for Jesus, that is only from God. That is compassion that can only come from God. She says herself, the prayers of the widows themselves were for the Akkas. We look forward to the day when we can see and these savages join us in Christian praise. That was her heart. She wanted them to join as brothers and sisters, not as enemies. But Jonah, his heart was so consumed with hatred for his enemies that he desired them to be struck down by God. And so that's our question. What is our hearts toward the people who've wronged us? What is our hearts toward the worst people, the most cruel people? Do we have that same compassion to see them with the eyes of God? And so let's continue on here, and we're going to see God's response to Jonah's feeble attempt to run from him. It says in verse 3 here, after paying the fare, Jonah went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea, hoping to lighten the ship. But Jonah, he had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice so that we will not perish. And the sailors, they say to each other, come, let us cast lots. We need to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots. And in verse 7, they fell on Jonah. So they ask him, who is responsible? Who's making all this trouble for us? Like, what kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From whose people are you? And he answers, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrifies them. They asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. And so based on what we just read, who was calling out to their gods? It was everyone except Jonah, right? The pagan sailors, they were praying. The pagan boat captain was saying, you need to pray. I mean, can you visualize the irony here? You have this prophet from God sleeping while the pagans are praying earnestly. You have this man of God fleeing from the presence of God while you have pagans earnestly seeking the presence of their gods. And yet, our big idea for today, God is rich in compassion. He's rich in mercy, even to those who we would least expect. And here it is God's mercy toward Jonah that really catches our attention, because God, he could have smitten Jonah, right? He could have just killed him right out for disobeying him. I mean, can you imagine the audacity of a man to stand up to the King of Kings? He's outright just being ridiculous. He's defying God. This is crazy. And a lot of times we are too often, we're full of ourselves, so much that we would argue with an all-knowing, all-powerful God. One time, the captain of a ship was looking into the dark night. Oh, hey-o. Looking into the dark night to avoid doing something like that, smacking a microphone. And he saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately, he tells his signalman to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. And promptly, a return message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was enraged. His command was being ignored. How dare you? Send a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain. Well, soon another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman, third class. Well, immediately this captain sends a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply came. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. Do you get here? The ship is arguing with a rock. He's telling this rock, hey, you need to move. And the rock is like, hey, I'm telling you, you can't be arguing with me here. You're the one who has to move. And so often we are in this position where we're trying to think I'm higher than God. I mean, Jonah, he thinks he can flee from God's presence. He thinks he can thwart God's plan to save the pagans. But even with his highly esteemed position as a prophet, he's still going up against the immovable command of God. You know, Jonah, he's essentially going on the run, right? He's on the lam. He's running away from God. And there's some insight into that kind of lifestyle. There's NPR did an interview with someone who was living on the run, and they wanted to know what was it like. And Jennifer Maskia, she actually wrote a book on this, lived on the run with her parents until she was 5 years old. And she talks about the constant fear and pressure she lived under. I mean, it's a whole new lifestyle. Nothing is normal. And notice how the relationships were altered and changed because of this, because of their status as running from the law. The relationship with the bank was severed, right? You can't trust something being traced back to you, so you can't trust the bank. The bank is supposed to be a place of security. It's supposed to be safety for your money, but they can't trust the bank. How about the authorities, the police? You know, the authorities are supposed to give a sense of protection. You're supposed to feel safe when you're around them, but yet they're on the run. They can't feel safe and protected by the police because they're running from them. The whole relationship is flipped on its head. Their old relationships, their family, with their friends, those are completely severed. They can't have those connections. Any new relationships they have to be built on lies. And, I mean, think about it. Relationships, those are supposed to be life-giving, lifelong. But their status as fugitives completely flips that reality on its head. Aren't we like this when we do something wrong? Aren't we doing this kind of thing when we run from God? I mean, think about it. It ends up turning all our relationships on their head, especially with God. Look at Jonah. His relation to life was completely destroyed. He was so apathetic about his relationship with God, he just wanted to die. He just wanted to be thrown into the sea. He didn't even care. He was so spiritually dry. He couldn't even understand the devoutness of these pagans praying and praying. His entire relationship to his people, to his family, his friends, everyone was completely severed when he decided to run. Every relationship is affected when we run from God. And how sad would it be if Jonah had continued this life? One man who lived on the run, he talked about how essentially the only way to escape is if the police think you're dead. The only escape from a life on the run is death or surrender. So keep that in mind. So we're moving on here. Jonah chapter 1, verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked Jonah, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? And he says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm came upon you. And instead, these pagan men, they do their best to row back to land. They don't want to throw him over, but they could not. For the sea grew even wilder than before. And so then they cry out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And so they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. At this, the pagan sailors greatly fear the Lord. They make an offering and vows to the Lord. I mean, look at the irony in this whole situation. Again, Jonah, the man from God's people, openly admits to putting the entire boat in jeopardy. I mean, he's the one running from the one true God, and he's the one putting the entire boat at risk. Then, when everyone is frantically trying to save the boat, where's Jonah? He's sleeping. And then it's only after they cast lots and draw it out of him, that's when he finally admits, oh yeah, it was me. Jonah, the man from God's people, is doing everything he can to throw his life away while he's throwing his life away and the lives of hundreds of thousands of Ninevites. And while he's doing that, the whole time the pagan sailors are doing all they can to save Jonah's life. And so in this story, the pagans are more compassionate than the prophet. The pagans value Jonah's life more than he values the lives of an entire city. The pagans value the power of prayer. Think about that. The pagans, are praying to a false god more fervently than Jonah prays to the true God. The pagans are asking God for forgiveness before they even act, while Jonah is still unrepentant. This is yet another example of how God is rich in his compassion and mercy to those that we would least expect it. And in this case, it's Jonah's shipmates. As a testimony to the hand of God, these pagan sailors, after witnessing all that happens, actually bow their knees to the Lord. Even in his rebellion, God is able to use Jonah to win the souls of the people that he's traveling with. And this just shows us God is in control. God is in the midst of the storm. He's in the midst of these sailors' lives as they have their first encounter with him. And what we'll see is that he is even with Jonah in the belly of the whale. And so let's finish out this chapter and the second chapter here, starting in verse 17. So the Lord, Jonah's thrown out of the boat. The Lord provides a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And from the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents, they swirled around me. All the waves and breakers swept over me, and I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols, they turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." And verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You know, the belly of the fish, this time where Jonah is in this desolation time, it's not for loss. Because this is actually the first time where Jonah actually speaks to the Lord. Did you realize that? Out of this entire book, this is the first time where Jonah finally speaks to the Lord. At this point, the pagans have prayed more than Jonah. And it's not the original calling from the Lord. It's not the stormy gale on the ship when they're about to die. Rather, it's this acute time of suffering and darkness and digestive juices that finally tears a prayer from Jonah's lips. It is the time of the suffering that finally tears a prayer from Jonah's lips. Jack Graham says that sometimes God has to put us flat on our back before we are looking up to him. In other words, sometimes the only way that God can show us he's in control is to put us in situations we can't control. And so God, he uses trials and difficulties. We just did a whole sermon series on this. And also, look around you, the COVID-19 thing that we're going through. This is all God using these things to draw us into relationship with him. Are we slowing down enough to realize that? God is using the belly to tear a prayer from Jonah's lips. He desires for his relationship, and he doesn't just want obedience, right? He could have just sent Jonah right over there, somehow teleported him right to Nineveh. No, he doesn't just want obedience. He wants relationship. He wants Jonah to finally reach out and say, "God, forgive me." And God is willing to go wherever length because he values relationship with his children so much. He's willing to take Jonah through the belly of the whale to finally get him into relationship with himself. Leonard Sweet tells us that there's a tribe of Native Americans that have a really unique practice for training young braves or young men. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, they place him and lead him into a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until that point, this boy has never been away from the safety and security of his family and his tribe. But on this night, he's blindfolded and taken miles away into the heart of the forest. When he takes off the blindfold, he opens his eyes and he's in the middle of a dense, thick woods all by himself all night long. And so you can imagine, every time a twig snaps, he's probably thinking that there's an animal about to pounce on him. Every time an animal howls, he imagines there's a wolf about to leap out from him, to him. Every time the wind blows, he wonders what more sinister sound it's masking. No doubt it was terrifying. And after what seems like an eternity, the first rays of sunlight enter the interior of the forest. And so looking around, the boy, he can finally start to see the trees, the flowers, the outline maybe of the path. And then, to his utter astonishment, he beholds the figure of a man just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. That man is the boy's father. He had been there all along. The boy's father never had left his son alone. Even when the darkness had hidden his face, even when the boy was assured that he was alone in the middle of the woods with no one there, his father was just feet away, armed to protect him. Even in the darkest of times, we are assured that God is with us. Even when the darkness hides his face, he's still there. And when we encounter times of desolation, times of being in discomfort, it's God. He's using that to rip us from normalcy, rip us from complacency and apathy. But it doesn't mean he's not there. And that's the picture we have of COVID right now, right? Like, all this time that we have is time to reestablish our relationship with God. He's reaching out. He's compassionate and merciful, even to the least likely of people, us. And it's even in the midst of these dark times that we need to remember that even in these painful, cramped positions of the fish where Jonah is, there's still God's mercy at work, right? God's mercy provided that fish. God's love provides him time in the fish to reconnect with him. It's God's heart that longs for time in the fish for Jonah to finally just pray and talk to him. God is rich in compassion and mercy, even to those who don't deserve it. You know, we talked about living life on the run. We talked about it from the fugitive's perspective, how it just disorients and changes every relationship. But let's look at it from the side of the law. What does it look like from God's side, or the U.S. Marshal side of pursuing a fugitive? A retired U.S. Marshal was in that same interview that I was talking about earlier, and he talked about the process they used to track down fugitives. And basically, it boiled down to three things. You stay vigilant, always pursue, and you never give up. You're so always staying vigilant. You're, no matter what, you're always returning to the people's family, their friends, their connections. You're always returning, trying to seek out what new information, even if you get rejected over and over again. You're always pursuing. They're in it for the long haul. They're in it for years and years. They are not going to give up. They're going to continue to search and search until they track down the fugitive, and they never give up. That sound familiar? That's the pursuit of God. That's his pursuit. Always pursuing, staying vigilant, never giving up. He's rich in compassion and mercy. Remember, we said earlier that the only escape from the life on the run is death or surrender. The only reprieve to running from God is dying or surrendering. Yeah, you can spend your whole life running from God, and you can die in your rebellion. And yes, finally, God is going to stop pursuing you. Woo! You'll get what you wanted, some separation from him, finally. Yeah, that place has a name. It's called hell. So if you don't choose death as your option to get away from him, the only other option is surrender. You give yourself up. You stop the disobedience, the arrogance, and you trade it in for God's mercy. And that's what we see from Jonah. Life running from God is not life as it was supposed to be. And in order to bring us back to him, God is going to allow us to be in the belly of the whale or in the middle of the wilderness so that he can show us his pursuit and his openness to relationship with us. That is why he uses those times. And so I just want to close with this. I've seen over and over that God is rich in compassion and mercy to those we would least expect. I just want to take a couple seconds here. What is God speaking to you? What is he speaking to your heart right now? Is there someone in your life that you don't have any compassion toward? Is there anyone in your life that you're like Jonah, and God is saying, I love that person, and you're saying, where's the justice, God? How can you love that person? Haven't you seen what they did to me? Is there someone who wronged you so much that every time you think of them, you're just wishing their destruction like Jonah was? What is God speaking to your heart? You know, God, he is compassionate and merciful toward the people of Nineveh. He's compassionate and merciful toward Jonah, even as he runs away. He's compassionate and merciful toward you and me, but probably the most uncomfortable part of this whole sermon is that he is merciful and compassionate toward our enemies. See, that's the point of Jonah. The book of Jonah is teaching us a big lesson that God loves all people. He cares about people, even the most despicable people in the world. Like, look at Israel. Israel's reading this book, and God is essentially saying, I love these terrorists. I love these terrible people. I love these violent, you know, people who are raging wars and killing people. I love them. And for us today, it might very well be that God is saying, hey, you know that terrorist you see on the news? I love him. You know that mass shooter? I love him. In the book of Jonah, it's holding up a mirror to our hearts, and it's showing us, like, do we actually have compassion? Yes, we yearn for God's justice, but do we have a sense of, wow, God loves that person? Could we really love or pray for someone who would really willingly take the lives of innocent people? You know, God loved the people in Nineveh. He had rich compassion toward them. God loved the tribal people in Ecuador who killed Jim Elliot. And the people that we despise the most are seen with compassion by a loving God. There's a website. It's called Adopt a Terrorist for Prayer. And on that website, you can choose through a list and you can commit to pray for an extremist. Oh, man, that's... Wade was saying earlier, as we were kind of going through it, he's like, oh, that's uncomfortable. And it makes me realize, yeah, that's a little bit uncomfortable to be saying, hey, go and pray for a terrorist. That seems so backwards. Where's the justice? Shouldn't we be praying that God kills them and stops them? But man, God, through the book of Jonah, he's saying, but do you realize that I love them? Yes, I hate the sin. I'm righteous. I'm holy, but I love them. This is what Jonah does to the audience or the people reading it. It holds up that mirror. How are we responding? Are we responding in compassion to horrible people? There's a church in Charleston, Emmanuel AME, and they were just going through the recovery process after a shooter had gone to one of their Bible studies and killed 8 members, including the pastor. And they finally came face to face with the shooter at his bond hearing in court, and this is what they had to say to him. These church members said, one of them specifically said, I forgive you. Yes, you took something really precious from me. I will never be able to talk to her ever again. I'll never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. This white supremacist who killed so many innocent people was being forgiven, viewed with compassion. And that doesn't make sense. It makes us uncomfortable. But it starts to make a little bit of sense when we realize that we are called into a relationship with a compassionate, loving God. He's the one who sought us out when we were just like every other horrible person we're looking at out in the world. Oh, they're horrible for doing that. And, you know, oh, that person, they wronged me. They're horrible. We were just like them. We are just like them. We're sinners. But God sought us out too. Even while we were still cursing his name, he sought us out. So how much more then should we respond with compassion toward those who are in the exact same boat that we were in? How much more then should we look on the intense brokenness that would lead someone to doing what these people have done to us? What would lead someone to being radicalized as a terrorist? What would lead to someone to engage in a mass shooting? What would lead to someone to bully us? What would lead to someone to be that strict, mean manager that you really hate? What would lead that person to that type of brokenness? And how can we look on them with compassion? I want to end with this little illustration here. The LA Times, they reported on over 200 U.S. Vietnam veterans. And they were returning to Vietnam 20 years after the war. And these veterans, they returned to one of the sites of the most lethal combat. But their mission was different this time. Instead of guns, they brought medicine. Instead of fortifying bases, they built medical facilities. Talking about this, one of the Marine sergeants, Roger Hell, he said, "The rubber hits the road when you're sitting across from someone who was once trying to kill you." The president of Vets with a Mission said, the first time we came here to Vietnam with a mission to destroy and kill, and now our mission is to heal. And so if you were a follower of Christ, realize you were once an enemy of God. It's only because of God's compassion and mercy that you have been revived from the land of the dead to the world of the living. And so that is how we can look on our fellow man. We can, whether it's vets looking at the former Vietnam soldiers who were shooting at them, whether it's Elizabeth Elliot looking at the men who killed her husband, whether it's Jonah looking at a city of wicked people, murderous Ninevites. It's only by God's rich compassion and mercy that we can consider looking at them with compassion and mercy. Because he showers that on people who least deserve it, mostly on us. And so may we, as a church, be looking at Jonah and looking at this book and looking at our hearts and allowing God to show us, how can we have compassion? How can we have radical love? How can we look into the eyes of our enemies and see their hurt and see their brokenness? And our prayer is that we can be a movement and we can see people of all nations, even our enemies, becoming family members in the family of God. Would you close with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are just in awe of you. We are in awe of how great you are. You are beyond all our comprehension. Your mercy is so good. Your love is so radical. Your grace is boundless. And God, it is only when we become self-righteous that we start to write off other people. It's only when we start to think believe in our own salvation, it's all messed up when we start getting prideful, Lord. So would you strip us of that pride? Would you strip us down to the point where we say, God, you've loved me so much, how can I not love others, especially my enemies? So Lord, I just ask that we would be convicted through your Spirit, that you would put someone on our heart, encourage us, Lord, to love the people that we have hated in the past. And we ask forgiveness for that, Lord. We pray that we would be a church that is founded and rooted deep in love, and that we can go out to a world that needs you and make Jesus look good. We praise you and we thank you, and it's in your powerful name that we pray. Amen.